chapter 5, verse 18. And I will put the scriptures on the screen here for you so you see it. And this is from the New American Standard. And it reads, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from heaven this morning, Lord God. So I just ask that you speak through me and that our ears and our minds be open for what you have to say, Lord God. We thank you for your grace and what you're doing in this ministry. We just pray, Heavenly Father, for Pastor Caleb as he's away and those young people. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will have a fruitful time at the Berea camp and also give them safe travels as they travel back to fellowship with us once again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to share this story with you from the New York Times. A Felipe Petit walked between the towers. I couldn't help laughing. It was so beautiful, recall the 24-year-old professional stuntman, Felipe Petit, as he took his first steps that gray morning. For nearly 45 minutes, the lithe blonde man dressed head to toe in black scrolled back and forth on the 131-foot galvanized steel cable, occasionally pausing to bend his knees or to lie down. "There is no why," the airless said later when questioned about his motivation. "If I see three oranges, I have to juggle. And if I see two towers, I have to walk," he told the New York Times. The stunt took years to prepare. Mr. Petit made nearly 200 trips to the towers to draw up the wire architect and to smuggle in the necessary equipment, ropes, and guidelines for the grand finale. The night before, Mr. Petit and a small band of friends and conspirators slipped past the guards disguised as construction workers to execute their plan. Just after dawn, Mr. Petit stepped out into a stiff breeze. A quarter mile below, hundreds of pedestrians cheered as they looked skyward. "Get off there, or I'll come out, and we'll both go down," a police officer shouted. And when Mr. Petit descended 110 floors to the street below, he was taken away in handcuffs. Manhattan District Attorney Richard Koo agreed to drop charges of disorderly conduct and criminal trespass in exchange for a free performance in Central Park. I cannot imagine doing that. Anybody want to walk a tightrope in here? A lady by the name of Denise Brayton, she talked about, you know, how to be a successful tightrope walker. She said you can learn at any age. So, Peter, if you want to take classes with me, you know, feel free. But she said that you have to be engaged, right? You know, when you're walking on wire, you really have to pay attention to what you're doing. You have to get past all fears and all dangers. She said that it's very important that you pay attention, right? You be present in the moment. In other words, you have to know how to walk, right? You have to pay attention to the walk, right? I mean, you can't walk it like you normally do. You have to put one foot in front of the other on a wire that's an inch in diameter. And that's similar to the theme that's in throughout Ephesians, right? It's all about how to walk. That's a running theme throughout the book of Ephesians. Not a physical walk like Felipe Petit, but we're talking about a spiritual walk. Pastor Kevin started this series a little while ago, And he asked me to finish it up this evening. How to walk. Walk in unity is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Then you have walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light. And Pastor Caleb talked last week about walking in wisdom, and he asked me to speak today about how to walk in the Spirit. This, I want to give a little context first, though. Lay a little groundwork. This chapter actually begins by saying being imitators of God, right? So I want to throw this theological concept out that some of you may have heard of called a hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is something that's uniquely to Christ. Christ is fully God and fully man. He has this dual nature. Not one-third God and two-thirds man. Not two-thirds man or two-thirds God and one-third man. No, he's fully God and fully man. He has this dual nature. And similarly, we have a dual nature as well. We have a spirit, and we also have human flesh. We're also man as well. We also deal with that duality, but there's a difference, right? Christ was actually God. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit that connects to our spirit. So we're not God, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Christ has humanity as well as we, but the difference is he was born of a virgin. But we have this flesh, this corruption passed on from Adam. So that's a little difference there. Read with me Ephesians chapter 1. It says this. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of glory. So, you're born into this world, right? And then you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. At that moment, the Holy Spirit brings to life your spirit. You once were dead, but now you're alive, right? That's why we use the term born again, right? And at that point, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you. Now, I want to say something parenthetically, right? And there's a lot of conversation about, okay, who's going to heaven, who's not, if you committed this sin or if you committed that sin, if you did this or you have to do that, you have to wear your dress a certain length, can't wear makeup. You know, you have all these different rules that people throw out in terms of, like, who gets into heaven and who doesn't. There is only one thing that is sure, is whether or not we have a ticket in or we don't. And it's very simple. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're in. If you don't, you don't. You don't get in. It's really that simple. The Holy Spirit residence in us is the sign of our Christian faith, our Christian identity, but it's also our ticket to heaven. So if you do not have the Holy Spirit, parenthetically, you can't get in. So, you know, I just want to say that parenthetically because, you know, people have all these different rules and regulations on how to get in. It's the conversion of the heart being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, we also have this flesh thing going on as well. So Ephesians chapter 4 says this. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you do not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt and in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Drop to verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, look, this is the flesh, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's this war going on in us, right? Between the Spirit of God and our fleshly nature. But this tug of war, we have to be willing to put off our old nature and take on this new identity in Christ. We cannot grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather let him start to conform us to the image of God, right? Like I said before, and we come a full circle, chapter 5 starts off by saying, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So in this tug of war, we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit, but allow him to develop us to become imitators of God, but it doesn't end there, right? It's also walking in love like Christ, right? So what are the two greatest commandments, right? Love that God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as thyself. That sacrifice, right? Christ gave us that example. Christ was fully man and fully God, but he walked this love thing out and offered a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when we walk this Christian life out and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, we fulfill the will that God has set for us for our life, and that will become a fragrant aroma toward God the Father. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let him conform you. Help him to help you become an imitator of God the Father and fulfill the will that Christ has done, because he was always an example. All right, that's the groundwork. Now it's time to get into the text. It says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine. That Greek verb there is in the present tense, right? So it's like an ongoing thing, right? Don't get drunk with wine. What's interesting about this text, though, is there's nothing in the book of Ephesians that communicates that this should be a concern, right? There's nothing in the book that said that the church in Ephesus was dealing with alcoholism. But yet still, Paul takes time out and say, don't be drunk with wine. Very interesting. When you go back to verse 15, right, a couple verses before, it says, be careful on how you walk. So if you're a young person in this audience, be careful of what you introduce your flesh to. I was in Dallas some years ago, and I was driving home. But for some odd reason, I took a detour and went to this one particular Walgreens. And like, I'm not quite sure why I went to this Walgreens. In fact, I passed several Walgreens to go to this particular one. So I pull into the parking lot. I see one person standing outside next to a red box, and also seeing a woman sitting down. So I was going to try to go around because, you know, I was just in one of those moves, but I was forced to park in this particular space. And, you know, I walked in and got my Kit Kat, which I shouldn't be eating. And I came back out, and I saw the woman sitting down, and she was sobbing. So, like, I stopped and said, "Hey, are you okay?" And she said, "You know, it's late at night. You know, I can't get home. The buses stopped running, and I need a ride." And that's, you know, I was taught at a very young age, don't pick up hitchhikers, but, you know, I was moved by Christ to give her a ride. So, like, after a conversation, we got into the car, and she started to share with me her story. She said this. She said that, you know, like, I came to Walgreens to get some drugs, and she said that I've been suffering from heroin addiction for quite some time. And she said, "I did not start early like a lot of people. Actually, I started when I was 32 years old." And I was like, wow. So she got introduced to heroin by a boyfriend, developed a habit, and now she has an addiction. And I told her, I said, "You know what? Christ can solve that for you, right? Christ can help you." So I gave her a ride home. I gave her some resources. I wish I would have kept contact with her. And so I don't know the end of the story, but I do believe that was divinely inspired for me to go to that particular Walgreens and talk to her. Guess what her name was, by the way? Aubrey. Aubrey. So, but the warning here is that, like, be careful of what you introduce to your flesh. It said, do not be drunk with dissipation, right? That word dissipation, you can replace, let's say, debauchery. It's like living an undisciplined life. It's like drinking in excess. I want to read something from Harold Horner, a former New Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said this: "Hence, it has the idea of a disorderly life resulting from lack of self-control. It refers to people who waste their resources to gratify their own sexual desires. They lack discipline that leads to excesses that can lead to ruinization. The word literally means incongruity. A drunk person lacks understanding and control. Thus, in this context, Paul instructs believers not to be drunk with wine, which causes unrestrained, dissolute living, leading only to ruin. It is difficult to select one precise word that describes this condition, but probably dissipation is the closest. It is the opposite of being wise, which takes full advantage of every opportunity." My mouth is completely dry. So mostly I know that I work in the homeless community, right? Harold Horner says, like, not able to take advantage of full opportunity, right? I remember I was leaving a job one day, midday, and I ran into this guy, and he know worked in the business, so he came up to me and said, "Hey, you know, like, my girlfriend kicked me out. I needed a place to stay. She thinks I have a drinking problem, but I really don't." And I was talking to him. I was like, "You're drunk now, you know?" And it's like midday. I mean, you're drunk right now. And I'm thinking of another story, too. Like, a few years ago, I took this guy to detox. This is in the middle of February, and it was a cold winter this year. And, you know, he was homeless, so he was sleeping outside. He was sleeping in the cemetery. So, you know, we tried to get him straightened out, so I took him to detox. I took him up to Butler Hospital. I took him up there, and we got up there. We thought he was all situated. He went in the back room, And he just went ballistic, right? So they end up kicking him out. And I was like, yo, man, like, what's going on here? And he said to me, he said that I'd rather sleep outside than go through a program to get well in the dead of winter. That right there is not taking advantage of every opportunity, right? He had an opportunity to get a safe shelter, but he'd rather sleep outside because of his addiction. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That be filled part, right? Because you're dealing with this contrast, but that be filled part, you actually, it probably should be translated, be filled by the Spirit, as opposed to being filled with the Spirit. In the Greek language, when you're looking at the verb, there's like seven things you should be looking at. One of which is the voice, right? So they have an active voice, there's a middle voice, there's a passive voice, and a middle passive. Nothing you have to remember, but just remember this part, right? When there's an active voice, you're doing the action. But when it's a passive voice, you're receiving the action. Right? So the verb here, be filled, is an imperative passive voice. So it's not the person being doing the filling of the Spirit. Rather, it's the Spirit filling the person. You see the difference? And it's in keeping with the context of what we read earlier about not grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to conform you to be this person, right? To be imitators of Christ, to be imitators of God. It's not you doing it, but rather it's God in you that's doing it. So the correct translation should be filled by the Spirit, as opposed to be filled with the Spirit. But there's a contrast here I want to note too. It says, don't be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is where I may get into a little trouble here. Right, Pastor Caleb, if you get mad at me for this. That's a contrast, right? So if you're over the age of 30, you probably remember a schoolhouse rock, conjunction, what's your function, right? So when we see the word but, that's a contrast, right? All right, so whatever was said previously, what says after the conjunction is a contrast. All right, so this is the point. If you have high blood pressure, you could be filled with the Spirit. If you have diabetes, you could be filled with the Spirit. If you have cancer, heart disease, just name it, you could be filled with the Spirit. But drunkenness, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. In our society, in our culture, we have a habit of redefining sins. But I get it though, right? But we in our society, we have a habit of redefining sin. It's kind of like a cop out. It's kind of like a justification, right? The scripture says that you cannot be drunk and be filled by the Spirit. It's a contradiction, right? So when we're talking about drunkenness, we have to call it for what it is. It's inconsistent with what God is teaching. And I'm going to talk about a whole host of other sins that we justify in doing. But, you know, we cannot turn our nose up to people that are dealing with this issue of drunkenness, right? You know, you can replace it with any sins, because we're really talking about, like, the spirit versus the deeds of the flesh, right? The desires of the flesh. You can put any sin in there that can prohibit you from fulfilling the will of God for your life, like Christ. You know, slothfulness, overeating, that's me. You know, I'm still mad at the person that introduced me to Haagen-Dazs ice cream balls with almonds, chocolate cover. But infidelity, lying, stealing, whatever you can think of, and greed in regards to the deeds of the flesh is a problem, right? To fulfilling the will that God has for your life. I was in a dentist's office like a week ago, and you know, I talk to people wherever I go. So I was talking to the dentist tech, and I said, okay, how did you end up doing this for a living? And, you know, she told me. Then I said, well, you know, I know all cases are not good cases. And then she started telling me about the worst experience she had as a dental tech. She said that an 18-year-old girl came in and they had to remove all of her teeth at 18 because of her meth addiction, because of drug addiction, because she was doing drugs. Could you imagine that 18-year-old being 18 and a girl with dentures? I mean, a guy would be tough too. But they had to remove all her teeth. But, you know, I want to say this too, though. When we're talking about, like, interfering with what the Spirit is telling you, it's not always bad, right? A review, that's a bad thing. You know, when you look at Christ's temptation in the wilderness, how did he get tempted? The devil tried to tempt his flesh, right? Hey, if you bow down, I give all this to you. See, it was issue with greed. They said, okay, you know, throw yourself off the side of this mountain, trying to see whether or not there's some pride in them, right? Hey, I'm the son of God, you know. But this is the one I really want to point out. He says, if you're the son of God, turn these stones into bread. And for a person that likes to eat, even if it was, as a kid, I was like, why is that a bad thing? But remember, the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness fasting. And then the devil came to tempt his flesh, and how he tempts us, and said, okay, feed yourself. See that contrast between the Spirit and God? Now, how does this relate to you? It could be working out, right? Working out in and of itself is a good thing, but there are some people take it to the level of addiction. It may not necessarily be a thing. It could be a person, right? You know, some people love our grandkids more than we love God. And I'm saying this, like anything that could interfere with you fulfilling the will that God has for your life is a problem. It's a problem. When we start to cater to the deeds of the flesh, when the Holy Spirit is saying, go this way, and you decide that you want to go a different way because it caters to your flesh. But if you're controlled by the Spirit, then you will see this, right? The speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When Christ is in you, when God is in you, you can't help but worship. Have you ever been at home by yourself, then all of a sudden you start singing spiritual songs? Right? When you're being filled by the Spirit, you were singing hymns. You praise God. you know, you would try to walk this thing out and people could see that light in you when you've been filled by the Spirit, right? I had a conversation with one of my friends the other day who is an unbeliever, as he says. And we was talking about a third person. I said, you know, such and such, you know, she's a Christian. And he's like, no, she's not. I said, yeah, we had conversations about it. He said, she's not a Christian. I can't believe, you know. And my point being is that, like, when you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's an identity that should come through, you know, whether you're singing praise or just going out your daily lives, right? That communicates to them that you're a Christian. So those things happen. But there's one in verse 21, I didn't mention that one, which is, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The reason why I said that, because there's kind of like a debate whether or not it should go to the previous verses or it's the beginning of the next, right? It's kind of like standing in the house. You know, like most kitchen and dining rooms are like this. There's like no door, but they're kind of connected. It's like this one big room. It's kind of like having your feet in a dining room and the kitchen at the same time. It's that kind of verse, right? Because it launches you into the application of this walk that Christ is talking about, that Paul is talking about. I was used to dining in the kitchen room because I like to eat, but I need to get away from that. but that's a great example. But like it's like being on both. So that's the debate whether or not it goes to the previous verses or whether or not it goes to the verses in front, to the application. Because when it's talking about submitting one another to you, you know, then it starts talking about family relationship, with, you know, with your wife. Then it talks about kids. Then it's also talking about employment, right? If you're walking with Christ, it should be reflective in your family, how you treat your kids, and also in your workplace. That's why, like, when you look at the pastoral epistles and we're trying to select leadership, you know, that's why I say, okay, make sure you run your household well. Not giving too much wine. But if I want to know whether you're an employer or an employee, I should be able to go to your job and say, okay, speak on this person, and they should have a glowing result as if this person walked with integrity and you treated me well and had good relationships, right? Because if you're in Christ, that should be not only reflected in your home, in your church, but also in your workspace. You should be able to see that in every avenue of life. That's the application when you walk in unity, when you walk in love, when you walk in light, when you walk in wisdom, and when you walk in spirit. You know, when I was thinking about the application to this, and I've been doing ministry for some time in terms of one-on-one counseling, there are grown children that I know, some of which parents have died and moved on from this world, they're still angry at because they were drunks. And, you know, it may be someone in this congregation today that's still with anger towards a parent because they were alcoholic. If not alcoholic, it could be some other sin, addiction. You have to be careful how you walk, what you introduce yourself in your flesh. You have to try to put off this old man or woman and be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Why is it important to be guided by the Holy Spirit day in and day out? One of which, if you don't, it robs you of fulfilling the will that God has for your life. That's number one. Me personally, I could deal with a lot of stuff. But if God ever came down and said, okay, you could no longer fulfill the will or your calling or whatever, I'd be on some desert island by myself, not talking to anyone for long. I'd be in a state of depression, right? That's number one. Number two, it's because of collateral damage, right? When you give into the deeds of the flesh and not being guided by the Spirit, you hurt not only yourself potentially, but you also hurt others. When you give into the deeds of the flesh, you not only potentially hurt yourself, but also others. I have a 2001 car, Japanese car, and it snowed in Portsmouth about a month ago, and something happened that just scared the heck out of me. I need to talk to Willie about it, but I just hit the gas just a tad bit, and then the car took over. It started beeping, beep, 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 and I went to that side, and I was trying to control it. Then I went to that side, and I was trying to control it. I mean, it just took over my car. I had no control over it. I thank God that no one was on the opposite side of the road, because I would have hit someone. But I was completely out of control. It's called a VSC system, the variable stability control. Vehicle, there we go, thanks, Willie. Vehicle stability control. But whenever your car starts to slide, it would take over, try to give you stability so you regain control. But instead of slowing down, I felt like the car was going faster and I was just completely out of control. When you're suffering from an addiction, or when something's out of whack, it's like that. You're just completely out of control. You know, what's interesting, I was on the phone with my cousin at the time, and he said, man, I was panicking, and, I had earphones, so the only thing I was drinking, driving like this, right? All right. So he goes, yeah, man, I heard the beeping. And at first, I didn't hear the beeping because I was just trying to get everything under control. But when he said that, I said, oh, yeah, my car was beeping. You know, you're absolutely right. And the Holy Spirit is like that, right? When we kind of start to get out of control, the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. Don't do that. Go this way. Go this way. And, depending upon our relationship, sometimes we can hear the beeping. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we may need someone to intervene and say, hey, the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. So, one of which, it robs you of the will that God has set for you. Secondly, it causes collateral damage. And thirdly, people are watching, both believers and non-believers. When Felipe, my French is not good, Felipe Petit, when he was walking on that wire, people were down below gazing. You know, they were watching. As you walk this Christian walk, you have believers and unbelievers watching you. You know, if it's an unbeliever, and then you try to share the gospel with them, you can have quite a hill to climb. If it's a believer, well, such and such doing, maybe I could do it too. You have people watching. So we have to be careful how we walk. But there's hope, though, right? The interesting thing about the Christ and salvation, sin, the singular form is bigger than the plural form. That's the only word in English language I could think of that way. So when we talk about the big S, S-I-N, we're talking about dealing with the salvation issue, right? The identification when you come to life, right? Talking about dealing with that, right? Your conversion experience to salvation, repentance of that sin, accepting Christ, that's the big sin. So we trust Christ for doing that, right? But when it comes to dealing with the smaller sins, we think we could do it, right? Oh, well, you know, if I need to stop pornography, so I need to do this. And I'm not saying not take measures in trying to prevent yourself from engaging in certain behaviors that have been come out of whack. But I'm saying this, it's not your protection, but it's Christ's protection. We depend on Christ for delivering us from the big sin, but when it comes to the smaller sins, we say, okay, I need to control my eating. I need to stop watching stuff on the internet I shouldn't be watching. I need to break off the relationship. I need to do this. I need to do that. And we never, ever depended on Christ being the deliverer. I'm saying Christ is the deliverer for the big sins and also the small sins. So if you're dealing with something in your life that you can't get in control of, something that you're giving into the flesh about day in and day out, I'm saying you need to turn to Christ, and Christ, I need your delivery. I need you to save me from this because I can't do it. This verse says this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. In chapter 6, you know, we didn't go over it. It talked about putting on the armor of God. Because what we're really talking about is a spiritual battle, right? You know, the flesh versus the spirit, right? In chapter 6, it says this. Matter of fact, I'll put it up here. So you said, verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You have to have faith that Christ can deliver you. So while the devil is much smarter than you, I got to tell you, it's much, much smarter than me. So when he come up with all his schemes and all his tactics to, like, get you to indulge in your flesh, we have to have faith that Christ can deliver us. That's the solution. This thing called life is not about you, but it's about Christ. Chapter 2 says, it's his workmanship for the work he has for you. So my prayer is the same as Paul, that when you find yourself struggling, when you find something getting in the way of your relationship with Christ, that you would turn to Christ and ask him to deliver you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that the words that you shared this morning will go with us, Lord God, as we leave this place and carry us throughout the week. We thank you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.